Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live this evening taking your calls, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something that's been on your mind recently, perhaps you heard something in church and you're not so sure about it, well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. Again, open lines, very little wait tonight. If you've got a question about a personal problem, perhaps there's something that is going on right now in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, at your church, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, let's talk it over. We've got availability right now for you. If you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. We're going to start off tonight in Virginia, and we'll talk with Monzi. Hi, Monzi.
Hi, Brother Andrew. How are you?
Hey, I'm doing well, Monzi. What's on your mind tonight?
Yeah, thank you, first of all, for your ministry, and I know that you had a cold a couple of days, and we pray
indeed
that you get total healing,
because
we depend on your voice to give us.
Yeah, I hear you. Yeah, I've been struggling for about a week now, and I'm getting better little by little. Thank you for praying.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. You're welcome, by the way. So my question is on Acts 19.
Uh-huh.
Between verse 1 and 7, just clarification on this question about have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? So, and then the imposition of the hands and everything. So just to have clarification, what really this applies to and what is the context of these verses here?
Okay, sure. Absolutely, Monzi. Great question. We're in Acts 19, and it's, you know, it's definitely a controversial passage. People have used it over the years to say that there's a second blessing, or to say that there's a second experience beyond salvation. But a closer look at Acts 19 shows that that is certainly not the case. I mean, what we see here is, first of all, the question, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And their answer is no. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So clearly, they had not heard the gospel, because the gospel includes that you'll receive the Holy Spirit. The gospel includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the simple idea that you'll be born again. You'll be born of the Spirit. You'll be born of God. But these people in Corinth in Ephesus, these disciples, so-called disciples, had not really been discipled in the message. They had only heard about John the Baptist, and that's whose disciples they were. Because, you know, the apostles go on here and questioning them. They say, you know, into what were you baptized? And they say, into John's baptism. Well, Paul clears that up in a heartbeat. He says, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him, in Jesus, who was coming afterwards. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had an incomplete message They had an incomplete gospel. They had a message that was void of the Holy Spirit. So this is not a second blessing. This is a first blessing. This is not a second portion of the Spirit. This is the one and only portion of the Spirit that they ever got. And so that's the truth of Acts 19. I mean, you know, they're encountering people here in Ephesus that have not heard a sufficient message. They have not heard what they needed to hear to be saved. So this is not get saved, get the Spirit later. This is not become a Christian, get Christ later. The Bible tells us clearly, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So you don't have the Son without the life. You don't have the life without the Son. It's a package deal. And so it is with salvation. And so that's why when we read in Acts 19, we put a little context to it and a little a little discernment on it, and we realize that these people are not Christians yet. And then Paul enlightens them to the true meaning of the gospel, that's about Jesus, that's about the Holy Spirit, and then they receive the Spirit for the very first time. Now, you know, as far as laying his hands upon them, that was a sign or a symbol of you're with us, you are one of us, you believe like we do, you have fellowship like we do. And that was a common custom, to publicly lay hands on someone meant that they're with us now. There's an identification. So God used that, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and came to live within them. And then they started sharing the gospel in all kinds of human languages and sharing the excellencies of God's grace. And I mean, that's what happened in Acts 19. So Acts 19 is not a story of a second blessing or a bonus later after salvation. It is their first and only encounter with the Holy Spirit, and it's when they got saved. So I hope that helps as you think about it, Monzi. I mean, there's a lot of people out there. You know, you could equate this to those who think that salvation is turning over a new leaf and trying your hardest and doing your best and repenting from sin. That's what salvation is. No, John taught repentance from sin. That's not what saves. What saves is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can turn from sin and say, I don't want to sin anymore. I'm going to try to stop sinning. I'm going to engage in sin management. I'm going to engage in, you know, behavior improvement. But that's not salvation. Salvation is turning from life in Adam and turning toward new life in Christ and believing in him for that new life. These people in Acts 19, sitting in the city of Ephesus, they had never even heard of Jesus. Imagine a gospel with no Jesus. So clearly, they needed more information, to say the least. Thanks, Monzi. Call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. Let's go to Arizona now, and we'll talk with Karen. Hey, Karen.
Hi, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I just have a question about if you're a believer when you're very, very young, but you stop believing, basically, and stop going to church, and then you die later on in life, of course. Are you considered still saved? I mean, if you were a believer when you were young?
Okay, great question. Well, you know, I don't believe that you get unsaved. The question is then, are you saved to begin with? You know, you look at what eternal life is. If you're young, let's say you're 11 years old, and God promised you eternal life, and you opened the door of your life, and you received eternal life, well, if 28 years later you lost that life, then you didn't have eternal life. You had temporary life. And that life wasn't eternal. That was temporary. And that salvation wasn't real salvation. It was just a temporary rescue, I guess. You had a counselor for a while, a few decades, and then you lost him. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you do genuinely have Christ, it says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. nobody can snatch you out of my hand. And it says nothing, no created thing, separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, you know, that's some pretty strong promises right there by God himself. And I think those are real. You go to the very last verse of the book of Ephesians, and guess what it says? It says that people who are in Christ, you know, people like you and me who are in Christ, it says we have an undying love for Jesus Christ. That means we have an imperishable, undying, will never fade away type love inside of us. And so, you know, people ask, what if I stop loving God? What if I stop believing? Well, remember, as an unbeliever, you were called the old self, and the old self died. As an unbeliever, you had a heart that was dead to God and alive to sin. Well, now you've got a new heart. Your old heart, your heart of stone, was taken out, and you've got a new heart, a heart that loves God, a heart that loves other believers, and a heart that believes. So the unbeliever is dead, buried, and gone. That's your old self. You're supposed to count yourself alive to God, because that's the truth about you. You're alive to God now. So, you know, considering all that, is it possible for someone who is born of God, born of the Spirit, who God says he'll never leave, never forsake, that we have an inheritance in heaven that will never fade away, and we've got an undying love for Jesus Christ? If that's true of us, then how in the world could we stop believing? How in the world could we stop loving him? No, he's got it rigged. I mean, once you have eternal life, you have eternal life. You are born of imperishable seed. You have an indestructible life inside of you, and no created thing, including your own choices. You're a created thing, aren't you? No created thing can separate you from the love of God. So in Christ means in Christ. Hidden with Christ in God means hidden with Christ in God. You're safe and secure. We are not sinners in the hands of an angry God. We are saints in the arms of a loving God. Big difference. So I hope that helps, Karen, as you think about your security in Christ. And, you know, this idea of someone stop and they stop believing 10, 20, 30 years later, they might stop playing church. They might be hurt by Christians. They might be hurt by a congregation. They could be in denial for a while. But if they're in Christ, they're in Christ. But don't be tricked, and don't build your theology on someone who professed to be something and then later stops professing it. I never want to build my belief system on a friend or a family member. I want to build it on the Word of God and what He says. So that's super important to think about. Call us back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Buffalo, New York, and we'll talk with Lenny. Hey, Lenny.
Hello, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, doing okay, Lenny. How are you?
I'm very well, thank you. And I just want to say at first, I really appreciate your ministry. You present the gospel of grace with such clarity that it sets a lot of people free, and I really, really appreciate you for that.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
I have a question. I heard a pretty well-known preacher, I won't mention his name, but on television recently, he was talking about Matthew chapter 6, where it says, if we don't forgive others, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. And he compared that to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in the sense that neither of those two things is forgivable. And he put it on the same parallel as that. And I was wondering if you could shed some light on that for us.
Sure. Well, you know, that's completely contradictory, Lenny. Here's why. Jesus told us that there was one sin. He said there was one sin that was unforgivable. And so, you know, what that one sin is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the context of Jesus' statement about blasphemy, you have to ask yourself, well, what was the blasphemy? And here's what they were doing. They were looking at Jesus and calling him Satan. They were looking at the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work, and they were accusing Jesus of, you know, getting his power from Satan. So that's what was going on, and that's why it's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So, you know, if someone today rejects the call of the Holy Spirit, if someone today rejects the work of Jesus Christ, if someone says that the work of Jesus on the cross and through the resurrection is not of God, well, then they can't get forgiven. Why can they not get forgiven? They can't get forgiven because they're rejecting the means of the forgiveness. The means of the forgiveness is the cross, the blood of Jesus. And so if they reject the blood of Jesus, where are they going to get forgiveness? They can't get it in the Jewish temple. They couldn't get it from any religion out there. They can't get it from self-improvement programs. It's only through the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the unforgivable sin is rejecting God's forgiveness. The unforgivable sin is rejecting God's Holy Spirit, saying no thank you to the gospel, saying no thank you to the cross and resurrection, saying no thank you to Jesus. So when he says every sin will be forgiven except the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, well, how many unforgivable sins are there? It's pretty clear. There's one, not two, but one. There's one unforgivable sin, and that is rejecting the Holy Spirit and refusing to believe in the identity and Christ and identity and work of Christ. So that's what the unforgivable sin is. Now, you head over to Matthew 6, and what do we see here? Well, we see something totally different. I mean, you know, Jesus is presenting the Sermon on the Mount. Totally different thought, totally different context in Matthew 6. And as you work your way through this sermon, it's a sermon that'll kill you. I mean, it will kill you, and that is the point. After you've cut off your hand in your fight against sin, after you've plucked out your eye in your fight against sin, after you've tried to be perfect like God is perfect, after you have tried to get right with your brother before offering your animal sacrifice, which is curious. Why is he talking about animal sacrifices and getting right with your brother? Well, it's because it's addressed to Jews before the cross. And, you know, there's another clue about that. I mean, he also says that if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. And in fact, hell is threatened three times in this passage. And Christians don't have to worry about hell. We're not being threatened with hell. So who is this addressing? It's addressing unbelieving Jews of that day. And that's why animal sacrifices come up. Getting right with your brother before you give an animal sacrifice on an altar. Today there are no altars. As a Gentile, as a Christian, I don't use an altar. I look to the cross instead, and it's finished. It's once for all, so there are no altars. Secondly, you know, you see that it says you'll be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Well, how many of us Americans are running around worried about what the Sanhedrin think of us? Well, none of us. Why not? Because this was addressed to unregenerate Jews before the cross, before the resurrection. And so when you get to this passage, there is a conditional forgiveness statement here. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Well, is that true for Christians? Does God forgive us because we're nice? Does God forgive us because we run around forgiving other people first? No. Colossians 3:13 says the opposite. It says that we can forgive other people because God already forgave us. Ephesians 4:32 also says the opposite. It says forgive other people as God forgave you, past tense. So God already initiated the forgiveness. He already took away our sins. We are totally forgiven people. You know, Hebrews 10 says, by one offering, we've been made perfect forever. So we are perfectly forgiven. We are perfectly cleansed by one offering. So we're not earning our forgiveness by being nice to people. We're not earning our forgiveness by forgiving other people first. God doesn't say, I'll forgive you, but only if you're nice. Because imagine if we were to pass that around, you know, pass on the love of God. Let's go ahead and forgive others as God forgave us. Well, wait a minute. God only forgives us because we're nice. So maybe we should only forgive the nice people. You know, we would be passing around conditional love and conditional forgiveness from God. So what's really going on here when he says, if you forgive, God will forgive. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive. It's in the same context of, hey, don't put on a gloomy face when you fast. Try to be super humble. Cut off your hand. Pluck out your eye. Be perfect. Sell everything, he said to the rich man. Do everything in secret. Don't let anybody see your good works. So try to be as perfect as God is perfect. And you can see the standard here. This is the law on steroids. This is Moses 2.0. This is a standard that nobody can live up to. If it's conditional forgiveness, we are up a creek. If it's conditional love and acceptance, we are up a creek. And that is the whole point that Jesus is making. You think it's enough to avoid murder? I tell you, anger is the same as murder. You think it's okay to just avoid adultery? I tell you that even looking at somebody with lust, it's the same as committing adultery. And their hearts sank, and everybody said, I can't do it. I can't do it. And Jesus says, exactly. I mean, that's the whole point. So don't worry. On this side of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus, we have agape, the unconditional love and the unconditional forgiveness of God. So we're reading a sermon that was given to Jews before the cross, before the resurrection, before once for all forgiveness was brought in. So I hope that helps, Lenny, as you think about Matthew chapter 6 and the unforgivable sin, which is rejecting the gospel. You know, there's so much confusion out there, and it can all be cleared up. It can all be cleared up by understanding the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, with just a minute or two left, we're going to go to Florida. We'll talk to Ryan. Hey, Ryan.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, what's on your mind? We got a minute or two, so hit us with it.
Okay, my question is, the Bible talks a lot about the hardening of one's heart, and I can't find much about the softening of an already hardened heart, like for believers. And okay. I guess I was just wondering if I could get some information on that.
Sure. There's a reason you can't find anything, and that's because you don't need to soften your heart. You, Ryan, as a child of God, here's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 6, it says you were, past tense, you were a slave of sin, but now you have become obedient from the heart. That's Romans 6. Ezekiel 36, in prophesying about the new covenant, it says that God will take out your heart of stone. He'll give you a new heart. He gives us a new heart, he gives us a new spirit, and he gives us his spirit, the Holy Spirit, living in us. We have a new heart. Don't harden your heart is written to unbelievers, begging them to turn and believe. But if you have believed, then you have been given a new heart, and Christ dwells in your heart by faith. He cleaned house and moved in.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.